We'll go ahead and jump right into things this morning. If you will, turn to John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and we'll look also at verse 14. The title of the message this morning is The Grittiness of Christmas. The Grittiness of Christmas. If you remember last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled A Message for the World. And when there were three phrases that I mentioned last week, I hope you can remember this. It was in John chapter 1, verse 10. And these are some phrases I would encourage you to memorize these and be ready to share these with other people, especially over the next two or three weeks here. The first thing was this, was that He was in the world. You remember that? Jesus Christ, it's referring to Christ, the Word, as we're going to read this morning. He was in the world. Second phrase, and the world was made by Him. And last of all, the world knew Him not. When you understand, you put those together, as we spent some time last Sunday morning talking about, the fact that Jesus Christ is irrefutably a part of human history, and that He is also the Creator and the Author of human history. He was born into this world, but He also created this world. But the world knew Him not. They didn't really see Him or know Him for who He was when He was here. That's the message we have for this world, that Jesus Christ has come. The Son has come. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come, as we were just singing about earlier. Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about why did Jesus come. And a reason, notice what I say, a reason, not the reason that Christ came. But a reason why He came was to be our example. And that's going to apply a little bit more to the message this morning. When I preach this message entitled The Grittiness of Christmas. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then in verse 14, I want to read this together. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. John chapter 1. Listen to what this says. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You may start off as you hear that, you say, okay, what's the Word? It's capital W there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, as it's referring to here, as John is referring to this, the Word was God. The Word is God. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Let's skip on down to verse 14 and listen to what it says here. Picking up again with this idea of the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's hold in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray Your blessing upon it now as it's been read. God, these are extremely deep things, extremely deep truths that we encounter this morning here in John chapter 1. All of John chapter 1 is fascinating. It's overwhelming. It causes our mind, our imagination to just be completely overwhelmed and exceeded. And Father, I pray that we see it that way, not thinking about the incarnation that You took on flesh and came into this world. Not to think of that as just a traditional event that we celebrate in December, but God, that we would understand the depths and the significance and the power of what we're talking about when we talk about the incarnation that we celebrate as Christmas. Father, please help us to understand the gravity of this, the implications of this morning. God, there are so many, God, who are going to celebrate Christmas this year. Here in our country, throughout the world, here in our community. There's so many that are going to celebrate this holiday, this holy day, this day that is set apart, and they're not going to really realize what it's about. They may celebrate it 80, 85, 90, 100 times in their lifetime and never really understand what it's about. Father, please help us to understand what this is all about, to understand the implications. We will not cover them. Lord, we know fully this morning they will not be covered exhaustively. God, the implications are so far-reaching. But God, I pray that we would cover them at least sufficiently this morning, that we can understand and leave here with a renewed idea of what Christmas is all about, what the birth is all about. Help us to understand that this morning. Please, God, fill us with Your power, with Your Spirit. God, we know we're few in number this morning. Some could not be here this morning. Some have chosen not to be here this morning. But God, I pray a blessing upon those who have chosen to be here this morning, who have come out on this cold morning to hear Your Word. And I pray that they will not regret having been here as Your power and Your Spirit speaks to their heart. God, use me as a vessel for You this morning. Help me to speak what You'd have me to speak. Deliver the message You've given to me this morning with power, God, and that the truth and the power of this Word would be heard clearly by us, and that we would be transformed and changed by it. We pray for that, for a miraculous transformation in my life and the lives of others in this room. We pray for that and nothing less. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I think about this yesterday as I was at the Baptist Center. I got an opportunity to speak twice. Sometimes I get an opportunity to speak five or six times. But I spoke twice yesterday at the Baptist Center. I like that because I got to work more. I got to carry things out with people more. I got to do more talking with people. I enjoyed that. But yesterday, as I did get an opportunity to speak twice to the two last groups that came through, you know, I love, and I think if you've been at this church any length of time, you know that I really, when I say I love this, you know I really love it. I love to talk about the mystery and the majesty of the birth of Jesus. I find it overwhelming. It overwhelms my imagination, it overwhelms my intellect as I realize that that is God Almighty stepping into this world. We talked about that just a little bit last Sunday morning, but I love to think about that. It is overwhelming as we think about the fact that the Creator stepped into creation. Almost like a portal to another dimension is open and He steps in to His creation. That is overwhelming. He showed up from another realm, from another dimension into this world. As I think about that, the Creator stepping into His creation, the author of this story of human history, of creation, the author writing Himself into the story, the designer designing Himself into His design. That's what God did. I am more overwhelmed and more excited by Christmas today than I ever was as a child. What I have discovered in God's Word, which was there the whole time, but I just did not see, what I have discovered, and God has now caused me not just to read it and understand it, but to actually realize it, eclipses everything else. I think about that He came. He stepped in to humanity. That eclipses. I say, yes, that is Christmas. That is Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. And we'll give some gifts. Yeah, that's fine. But this is Christmas. Amen. You know what I'm saying? It is overwhelming. I love time with family. I love the traditions of that. But man, the event upon which that is built and upon which it surrounds, that is amazing to me. It's reason. It should be the biggest holiday of the year as we think about the implications of Jesus stepping into humanity. I love to talk about those things. It is a heavenly invasion into this realm. That's what it is. The spiritual realm from which the physical realm originated, the spiritual realm is broken into, this physical realm is broken into by the spiritual realm. The spiritual realm breaks into this physical realm. That's what happens on Christmas, and you see angels appearing. These spiritual beings manifested and appear to announce and say, something tremendous has happened. A child is born. A child like unlike any other child that has ever been born or ever will be born. Billions and billions and billions of people have been born, but not like this one. God Almighty shows up in human history. And as I shared with him at the Baptist Center yesterday, I'm a skeptic. I don't believe in fairy tales. But this has so overwhelmed me. The truth and the validity of this, the evidence of this has so overwhelmed me that I wave the white flag and say there's nothing left that I can do with this but believe it. I believe that this is true. As crazy as it sounds, as overwhelming as it sounds, I believe that it's true. And I get excited when I talk about Jesus. Man. Forget all the greatest authors, the greatest leaders, the greatest politicians, the greatest military minds, the greatest intellects. Forget them all. They are nothing compared to this one. I get excited as I think about that. I say all that this morning to say this, but if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, I can turn this into a very spiritualized, mysterious event only and miss the tangible, practical nature of the birth of Jesus. I don't want to miss that because it is extremely practical. His birth will change my day today. His birth changed my Saturday. His birth changed my Friday this past week. His birth changed last Thursday. He changed every day of my life. It's changed me. It will change my coming week if the Lord allows me to live. It changes everything. It's extremely practical. This was not just a theophany. That's a big word. That means God appearing for like a brief period of time and then disappearing. I thank God for theophanies. You see them in the Old Testament. There's an occasion when, about 700 years before Jesus or more, I guess, let me think. No, about 600 years before Jesus, 550 to 600 years before Jesus, there were three young Hebrew men, Jews, who were thrown into a furnace. Three men. And the one who directed them to be thrown in, Nebuchadnezzar, looks into the furnace and sees four men. And it's terrifying to him. And it should be. Because God appeared in the furnace. It's a theophany. He appeared. But guess how many men come out? Just three again. Three go in. Four appear. Three come back out, untouched by the flame. They don't even smell like smoke. That's a theophany. There's theophanies throughout the Old Testament where God appears. And He's worshipped. He works miracles and He is worshipped. This is not a theophany. Not in the same way as what I just described to you out of Daniel chapter 3. This is a very different situation, a very different revelation of God, a deeper, greater revelation of God. He does not simply appear. Listen to me closely. He is born. God is born. We'll probably preach on this at some point. I think, is it Isaiah 9 or 6? I think it's Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For unto us a child is born." Do you know what that child is going to be called? One of His many titles? The Mighty God. God is born. Now that's different. We said, I'm not trying to search out the date and the time of which Jesus appeared in the fiery furnace, but His birth changes the calendar, as we described last Sunday morning. It says, okay, we're starting over. Upon this guy's arrival, we will set time from now on based upon before He got here and after He got here, because that's how substantial His life is. That's how the Western calendar. You say, well, that's just Christianized Western calendar. What's the calendar of the world today? What's the business calendar of the world today? It is the Western calendar. It is based upon the birth of Jesus. He completely changed the world. He did not simply just appear. He was born. Born into this world. Now, I want everybody in this room to listen closely to this, because this is very gritty. This is very practical. He was not born into a fairy tale world. He was born into the same rebellious, broken, brutal, fallen world that you and I live in. There's people in this room who've had a rough week. We live in a brutal, fallen, broken, rebellious world. So did Jesus. He came into this world. And He has come for a purpose, to set things right. He came to set things right. To redeem what we have corrupted and lost. Do you understand that you and I in this world were slaves to sin, we're slaves to death, and we're slaves to Satan? That's the nature of this world. And people could roll their eyes and say, oh brother, let me give you a practical application. I told someone 2 weeks ago, I told a friend of mine, I said, you're a slave to pornography. Please. More Christian talk. Really? Stop looking at it. Stop. You know it's wrong. That's why you hide it. Just stop looking at it. You know what he said? I can't. I said, I told you. That computer tonight will call your name. And you know it's wrong. And so you'll probably initially say, no, I'm not going to go over there. And that computer will in your heart say, get over here! And there you go. And away you type. And you're a slave. It'll pull the chain. And you'll come to it. We're in slavery. You're in slavery. I'm in slavery to sin. That's our nature. That's our condition, how we're born into this world. Jesus Christ shows up and he says this. I'm paraphrasing. I've come to turn the tide. Yes, I'm here to break chains. I'm here to end slavery. I'm here to liberate sinners. Who wants to be liberated? What's amazing to me is that hands don't go up. People are saying, I don't like slavery, but I don't want to be liberated. The birth of Jesus is very practical. I told my friend, do you want that chain broken? I know it can break it. Hey, I've been on the other end of that chain before. It's addictive. You play around, you look at a magazine as a kid, watch some movies, and next thing you know, you need to see more. You need to watch more. Let me tell you somebody that can break the chain. Do you want the chain broken? You know what he said to me? No. It's very practical, isn't it? It's very gritty, isn't it? This is not just a tradition that we hold to. At least I hope it's not. Practical application. It's gritty. It applies to your morning this morning. It applies to your past week. That's why he came. More on that in a minute. He came to turn the tide because we were getting worn out by sin. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to Satan. We were slaves to death. And he shows up and says, the slavery's over because I'm now here. I'm going to turn the tide. And he shows up in such a way, as we just read, the Word was made flesh. And he said, I'm coming in. I'm tagging myself into the game. And I'm going to turn the tide. Everybody, follow me. That's what he did. It's amazing. Jesus Christ is my hero. He really is. I get excited when I think about who he is, what he accomplished. You talk about a hero. He is the hero of existence. He really is. You see, he came to turn the tide, but the only thing that would accomplish this was his death. He had to die. Bill said it this morning. There was a debt to be paid to free sinners. Do you know what the debt was? What are the wages of sin? Next slide, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That was the situation, and Jesus said, I've come to die. I'm here, and I've come to die, and that is how I'm going to accomplish the liberation from sin and death and the devil. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to pay the debt that we could never pay. To go on a little further, in Hebrews chapter 9, he came to be the final priest. He came to be the final sacrifice, both in one. Listen to what this says. The writer of Hebrews, looking back upon the life of Jesus, upon the Old Testament, upon the priesthood, upon the sacrificial system, listen to how he pulls these together through the Holy Spirit, the instruction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That was the meeting place. That was before the temple. They had the tabernacle. That was the place where they met with God. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that was His flesh that He took on. He is where man meets God. He fulfilled the tabernacle. He fulfilled the temple. He fulfilled the sacrifice. And He fulfilled the priesthood. One man fulfilled all these things. He was the perfect temple. That's why He said, if you tear this temple down, I will rebuild it in 3 days. He wasn't talking about the big temple He was standing in. He was talking about this temple, the temple, His body. A perfect temple not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. Amen. He entered in once. It only had to happen one time. Amen. It is the eternal, infinite blood of Jesus Christ applied one time. Sacrifices over. Never do a sacrifice again, because the sacrifice has come. The sacrifice. By His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How powerful is this sacrifice? It's unbelievable. It is unbelievable. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because before you can die, you must first what? Be born. You must be born. He must become flesh. You know what Jesus said? I need to have some blood. Give me some blood. Give me a body. Give me flesh so that my blood can pay the debt. His birth was about Jesus taking on flesh and blood so that He could offer His blood, the blood of God, as our sacrifice. He must have blood to be shed. And folks, listen to me closely. That's what Christmas is about. That's why He had to be incarnate. That's why the Word had to become flesh. Just an appearance could not do that. An appearance can't die for us. A manifestation can't die for us. He had to be born within humanity. He had a human, earthly mother, Mary. But yet He was God. The fullness of the Godhead contained bodily, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us. He had to have a human nature to be the representatives of men and women like the one sitting in this room right now and all those sitting outside of this room. In other words, everybody. He had to have a human nature. He had to have a life to give, blood to shed. Does that make sense? That's what Christmas is about. Let me put it this way. You say, no, Jordan, you're getting them confused. You're talking about Good Friday. We're talking about Christmas. That's a Christmas tree. Okay? This is Christmas time, not Easter, not Good Friday. Three gifts were given to Jesus by the wise men. Amen. What were they? Gold and frankincense. Frankincense is perfume. It was speaking to His deity, His royalty. A king has been born, and they brought Him gold, and they brought Him perfume, and they brought Him myrrh. What's myrrh? It's embalming fluid. Let me put three things on this table: gold, perfume, embalming fluid. Which one stands out as being different than the other? Like practicing for the SAT. It's the embalming fluid. That's a weird thing. Unless you understand what I just said. Mm-hmm. What I've spent the last 10, 15 minutes explaining. Mm-hmm. Yeah, embalming fluid. Yeah. Death is why He was born. It does make sense. Tell your skeptical friends it does make sense. Amen. It's your ignorance. Not that the Bible's imprecise. Not that it's not true. It's on you. It's your ignorance that causes you to not see the truth of God's Word. It's not that the Word of God is false. It's that you don't know what you're talking about. But we don't want to hear that. If there's an error anywhere, it resides out there, not in here. And that's what keeps people from acknowledging the light that's shown into this world. As John says in John chapter 1, they love darkness rather than light. They don't want to admit it, that the ignorance is on them. But when you understand these implications, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that makes sense. It's not strange. Do you see the grittiness of this? As Jesus shows up at His birth, it's on. This fight is going to reach its most fevered pitch ever since the fall of man. It's on. I want you to imagine as Jesus shows up, He walks over and rings the bell and says, now it's going to be a fight. That's what He does. It's a cage fight. That is what this is. At the birth of Jesus, immediately right out of the gate. This is our world, isn't it? Right out of the gate, there's accusations of adultery against Mary. Bam! So you don't hear that as much during people talk about Christmas this time of year. You don't hear about the accusation of adultery placed against Mary. She was accused of sleeping around on Joseph. Welcome, Jesus. That's how He gets welcomed. And you know the real welcoming party came sometime later to Bethlehem. An assassination attempt. Little boys were slaughtered in Bethlehem. Welcome to earth, Jesus. We've been waiting on You. Because God is now made flesh and we can get our hands on Him. That's what's happening at the birth of Jesus. And you know what Jesus is really saying? Bring it on. That's why I'm here. I've come to turn the tide. There's an attempt to destroy Jesus at His very birth. This whole time, in the Old Testament, you see it early as in the book of Job, God is painted as aloof that He doesn't care. Yeah, we're created in His image. We're here in this world. We're suffering. We're struggling in this world, in this fallen world. And God doesn't care. God is disconnected. He's outside of this. Where's He at? Where's God at when you're suffering, when you're struggling? But then Christmas happens. And He shows up in the flesh and said, here I am. You said I wouldn't come. Here I am. That's what Jesus says. Immediately following the baptism of Jesus, He begins His earthly ministry. Do you know what He does? He's baptized. He comes up. The Spirit descends upon Him as a dove, signifying this is the Son of God. The Spirit descends upon Him as a dove, and He walks into the wilderness. And I know I'm paraphrasing, maybe using a little too much liberty this morning, but He walks in the wilderness and He says, Satan, here I am. Come on out. And He's tempted. He's tempted 40 days in the wilderness. And He does not fail. And He turns Satan around and sends him back on his way. That's not the end. Satan leaves him for a season. But I think Satan is departing, realizing we may have a problem here. And he does. All these things are what are happening upon the arrival of Jesus in this world. Jesus Christ says in the wilderness, come on, Satan, come on out. Let's do it. You said if I was in the flesh, I would be weakened. I've emptied myself. I've made myself of no reputation. I've emptied myself. Now, come on out and show everybody what a fraud I am. And he comes out and he gets humiliated and sent on his way. That happens in the wilderness. Same thing happens throughout the life of Jesus. Same thing happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. Same thing happens on the cross. Here I am. I'm sleep deprived. I've sweat great drops of blood. I've been beaten. I've been punched. I have nails through my hands and through my feet. I'm as weak as I can possibly be. Hit me with everything that You've got. Destroy me. He calls Satan out. He calls the destructiveness of sin out. He calls death out. And He defeats all three of them. That's the significance of the birth of Jesus.
Amen.
What had been kicking our tail for the entire history of mankind, Jesus shows up and basically puts the bully in his place. That's what Jesus does when he shows up. And folks, there's a grittiness to this that applies to me and you this morning. As I say all of this, how does it apply to us? Let's look at the next slide. This is the last scripture we'll look at in Luke chapter 14. Verse 25 through 33. As this child that's born in Bethlehem, as he grows, as he matures, as he becomes a full-grown man, as he begins to preach, as he begins to teach, as he begins to work miracles during that 3-year period of his earthly ministry, listen to what he tells us. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There's a greediness to that. I'll point out that is Jesus instructing people to violate the fifth commandment? What's the fifth commandment say? Honor your father and mother. So is Jesus contradicting that? No. What he's talking about is prioritizing and our intensity for him. That's what he's referring to. He goes on and says, And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's telling them that's execution. He's saying it's going to cost everything. For which of you... And he goes further. He explains this even more. Make sure that we understand exactly what he's saying. He's not using hyperbole. He's not using metaphor. He's not spiritualizing or allegorizing this. He's saying, this is really what I'm saying. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after that you have laid the foundation, and is after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, was not able to finish. For what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think that's pretty clear. I think we have great incentive to try to make that unclear, but I think it's very clear. We may not want it to be clear, but it is clear. What Jesus is saying is, He doesn't just invade our world at His birth. Jesus invades our lives. Did you hear me? He invades our life. Just like He invaded this world. And as I say that He invades it, you may think, well, that doesn't seem very, very good, or that doesn't seem right. Both of them are His. My life is His. Your life is His. This world is His. He's not trespassing. As He invades this world, He comes into His world that we have corrupted, and we've tried to act like it's our world. Where did it come from? Did you make it? Did I make it? Did the devil make it? It's His world. That can be said of this world, but it can also be said of our life. Where did you get your life? He's not trespassing. This world is His. You are His, and I am His. That is reality for everyone. You know what we're doing as disciples? As disciples, we are yielding to this truth, not rebelling against it. The truth is the truth. It doesn't change. I owe my life to God. God created me. He gave me life. My life is His. It's a gift from Him. As a disciple, I'm yielding to this truth. As a sinner, not knowing Christ, I'm rebelling against this truth, but the truth is the truth. It's fixed and it's non-negotiable. And this is the grittiness of what Jesus is saying here. He is to be number one in our life. Amen. Number one. Yeah. Is that not what the Scripture is saying? Yeah. He is to be number one. Not ourselves. That's your biggest obstacle, I'll promise you. We want to sound good and say, well, but I can't put Him ahead of my mom and dad or my wife or my kids. Baloney. You can't put Him ahead of yourself. That's what it comes down to. Your biggest obstacle, my biggest obstacle, is Jordan. Make no mistake about it. I'm my own biggest obstacle from doing what Christ has said to do, making Him number one. He is to be number one in our life. Not ourselves. Not our spouse. Our parents. Our children. Not any substance or anything. I'll say this. I love my wife as I'm commanded in Scripture to love my wife. I love my wife. I love my parents. But I think Bob Herron's pointed this out before, and he's exactly right. As much as I love them, they did not create me. And they did not die for me. They did not redeem me. They couldn't. And I did not redeem them. And I did not create them. They are not deserving to take the place of Christ in my life. They don't deserve it, and they've not earned it. I don't deserve it in their life, and I haven't earned it. God is to be number one because that is His proper place.
Amen.
And everybody in this room can acknowledge that and say, yes. It's one thing to acknowledge, it's another thing to live it out. I'm learning that. You're learning that. It's easy to say. God is to be number one. No one else or nothing else. Jesus is number one. He came. He arrived in this world to save us. He gave His life for us. He gave His all for us. The least that I can do is give my all for Him. I didn't say some. I said all. There's a big difference. I don't need to give some for Jesus. I need to give all for Jesus.
Amen.
The Father gave His Son for us. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His Son for us. He gave us His best. Do you see that? The Son gave His life for us. They gave us their best. And what He calls me to do is simply this, to give my best for Him. My life to Him. That exchange works. I'm making off like a bandit. My life is nothing. His life is infinite. The finite for the infinite. I'm not earning what He did. He did it before I was ever even born. I'm not earning. I'm not trying to gain merit and trying to pay Him back for what He did. But in light of what He did, the least I can do is live my life for Him and for Him to have the number one priority in my life. Him to have the number one spot, uncontested. As I say this, we're going to close as soon as I get done saying this. I'm going to ask our singers to come. As I say this, you may say, man, Jordan, that scripture you just read, that is some tough scripture. And I know that it's tough. And I know as Jesus said this, it was before the cross. But I want you to hear what He's saying in light of the cross. As you see Jesus saying these words, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see scars on His forehead from a crown. I want you to see scars in His wrist from nails. I want you to see scars in His legs from nails. I want you to see a scar in His side that He showed to Thomas where He was stabbed by a spear. And in light of those things, look at that Savior saying, give your best for me. Do your best. Has He not earned it? I mean, He holds His hands out and you can see it. He gave His best for us. He did it all for us. He had to come into this world to redeem the mess that we had created. And He did that for us. I want you to understand the reality of this. You know, let me mention this. This may be a good Easter comment or speculation, but I think it applies to today. Jesus had a beard. We know He had a beard as He walked this earth. It seems like a minor detail. I think in eternity, I don't think He's going to have a beard. I don't think He'll have it. In fact, I think that the reason why... You ever seen somebody that has a beard all the time when they're clean shaven? My dad always had a beard. Very few times in my life he was clean shaven. I would have to look twice to recognize him. Because he had a beard for 20 years and then all of a sudden it's gone. And it's almost like I almost didn't recognize my own dad without his beard. the two people walking on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes up and joins them. Now, I know that it was in some way supernaturally hidden from them who He was, but I don't think they recognized Him because I don't think He had a beard. Let me ask you a question. I think you already know the answer. Where did it go? Where did it go? It was ripped out. If He bears these scars, if He bears those scars, if He bears these scars, if He bears this scar, why would He not bear this scar? They ripped His beard out as He went to the cross. I'm telling you, I've read it a lot. He gave everything for Jordan. I need to do more. I need to pray more. I need to be more sold out. What Christ says, and folks, this gets gritty as we close this morning. He's telling us, quit living for your own comfort and live for Me. Get outside your comfort zone. He's calling us, get out of the boat. Get outside your comfort zone. And we all are addicted to being comfortable. That's everybody's addiction. Quit pursuing the almighty dollar and come pursue Me. Come follow Me. As I think about folks I get to talk to often, every week, Christ is saying, get the needle out of your arm and throw it away and come follow Me. Flush the pills down the commode. Get rid of them. Come follow Me. Put the beer can down. Quit being a slave. Let Me break the chain. Put the beer down and come follow Me. Close the pornographic website. Delete the images and follow Me. Turn off the TV and follow Me. Spend time with Me. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Stop seeking joy in money or things, materialism. Stop trying to find your joy and your satisfaction in other people and in relationships, and find it in Me. Man, that's nitty gritty, isn't it? That's what He's saying to me. That's what He's saying to you. And He's doing it for our joy. He does not want to be satisfied. He will not be satisfied with us settling for second best or for things that cannot satisfy us. He says, forget that garbage and find your joy, find your satisfaction, find your life in Me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And it's gritty and it's messy and it's tough, but that's exactly what it is. He says, come follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. What have I been harping on for weeks? We need disciples here. Not attenders. Not participants who come and sit and listen to me talk. I need disciples here who can make disciples. I need men and women who can be fishers of men. You say, Jordan, I can't do that. You didn't hear what Jesus said. What did He say? He said, come follow Me because you are fishers of men. He said, you just let go of everything and you listen to Me and you follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Pastors are not born. Teachers are not born. Missionaries are not born. Disciple makers are not born. They're made. They're made by Jesus. He makes them every day and He can make one out of everybody in this room if you'll turn it over to Him. That's how this church makes a big difference. We're making a difference. I want to make a big difference. And I find that right there as a roadblock to say, until we up our commitment, till we get out of our comfort zone, that's as far as we can go. We've come a long way. But if we're going to go further, that's the hump we have to get over and say, I'm not only going to listen and hear it, I'm going to share it. I'm going to be a disciple maker. Folks, it's gritty. It's practical, and I absolutely love everything that I'm telling you. It inspires me like you cannot imagine. My life has never been more full, more satisfying, when I'm excited to face the next day. This is gritty. This is practical. This is truth. And I hope you deal with this this morning. As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 119 in the church.